Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In this semester, we've come back to this passage from time to time, starting at verses 10, moving progressively through this passage. And so today we are concluding with this passage and specifically focusing on verses 16 and 17, but for the sake of the context, let's read from verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 10. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in these things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In our previous sessions, looking at these verses, we've seen that Paul is talking to his spiritual child, Timothy, pointing out that all who wants to live a godly life, the glory of Christ, will endure and suffer persecution. This is a fact of the Christian life. This is not something that might happen, or there's a slight possibility of it. This is a fact. If you want to live to the glory of Christ, you can expect sufferings and persecution. And yet, even within these persecutions, there is hope. No believer faces persecution without hope. And therefore, you're not only able to bear that persecution, we are also called to call others to follow Christ and endure similar persecution and sufferings. Yet Paul goes further, and he says that in the storms of persecutions, we are to stay the course, following the heading of the compass of Scripture, because Scripture alone is trustworthy to bring us into the harbor of salvation in Christ alone. And we now come to those very well-known verses in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. And to the question, why are we to follow Scripture? What is so important about Scripture? Why is it trustworthy? And so Paul points out three things. Firstly, he points out the origin of Scripture. Secondly, for what the effects is if we follow Scripture. And finally, also its purpose. Paul states in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word we translate here with inspired by God only occur once in all of Scripture. And this is in this verse. Nowhere else in Scripture is this word found. And the idea of this word and its literal meaning means to be breathed out by God, or to be the very breath of God. And the idea here can be compared to a ship that is being driven forward by wind. And just as a ship is driven forward by wind, so also Scripture proceeds and are driven by God. That is the idea. And this places the origin of Scripture firmly, not in man, but in God Himself. These are the words breathed out by God. It is not the thoughts or the ideas or the philosophies or the teachings or the ramblings of men. This is God's word to man. This is what Peter also referred to in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, when he says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Why? "For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Again, this idea that God is the one that drives Scripture, that moves Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit. But what do we mean when we say that Scripture is God-breathed? We state by this that we acknowledge that even though God has made use of human scribes, He so worked in them through His Holy Spirit that they could write down His word completely truthful and trustworthy. And this is why we hear throughout Scripture quite often this expression, "Then God said," or "Hear the word of the Lord," or "This is a truthworthy or trustworthy statement." All of these types of expressions tells us that these are the inspired, God-breathed words of God, and therefore are truthful and trustworthy. And therefore, Scripture is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And because of this, because it is true, because it is trustworthy, we can live according to the directions and the principles of Scripture with confidence, without being apologetic about it. So, you know what? Yeah, perhaps this is going to be a good idea. No. We can say with confidence, because God said this, this is true, and this is why I'm going to live the way I'm going to live. Let me ask you this question. If I gave you a choice of two maps, the one drawn by a cartographer that has explored the oceans and islands, and on the other side, a map drawn by a five-year-old child somewhere in his room, and I give you this choice of these two maps and tell you, you have to go to a distant land, which of these two maps are you going to take? I think the natural answer is you're not going to take the five-year-old child's idea of a map, because you're probably not going to reach your destination. You're going to use the map of the cartographer. That's a natural choice, right? Yet today, people choose the scribblings of foolish and childish men, and they think they can reach a conclusion or a solution or a destination based upon that. But what is the result? Just more problems. Because they don't follow a trustworthy map and trustworthy directions. Scripture is the trustworthy map for our lives. Which brings us to the second point that Paul is making, and that is the effects of Scripture. We have seen that Scripture can lead to salvation in verses 14 and 15. But in verse 16, Paul states, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Scripture is profitable. This word doesn't merely mean that it is one of many profitable things out there, and you can either choose to use it, or you can choose to use something else with equal profitability. No, the idea here is that Scripture has the advantage above all other sources, and therefore it has in its profitability no equal. This is not a shelf where you can choose one or the other. This is a case of Scripture being exalted and elevated above all else. But for what is it profitable? Paul mentions four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's just for a moment look at these four things. For teaching, everything we need to know concerning the doctrines of salvation and of God's revelation to man is contained within Scripture. We do not need anything else to know who God is. We do not need extra biblical prophecies. We do not need extra biblical dreams and visions and whatsoever. Scripture is sufficient to teach us all that we need to know about the doctrines of God. But also, everything we need to know about how to live a godly life to His glory. That also is contained in Scripture. We do not need any other sources to tell us how to live a godly life. Yeah, of course it is good to read good books. I mean, through the grace of God, God has granted exceptional gifts to a lot of our forefathers and predecessors in the faith. I mean, who can argue with the way that some of the Puritans and the Reformers and the church fathers have formulated and explained certain truths? It would be foolish to just cast them aside and not to be taught by them. Yet, even if we would not have all those resources, Scripture would still be sufficient in teaching us what we need to know about God and how to conduct our lives. Yes, those things are helpful. Those resources are helpful, but they are not essential. Scripture is the only thing that is essential for teaching. It is the sum total of all knowledge that we need to know about God and how to conduct our lives to His glory. And as Spurgeon said, read many books, but live in the Bible. That's the essential. To live and breathe and drink in Scripture so that we may be taught by it. It is essential and profitable for teaching. Secondly, for reproof. The word refers to refuting error and to convincing and conviction of what is true. But it also points out someone who has went astray or has done something wrong. Thus, Scripture does not only teach us which is the correct path to take, it also warns us about side paths and bypaths. We can say that Scripture is like a man that stands on the crossroads, calling people away from the bypaths and pointing them to the narrow path. That is the function of Scripture. So it's not only a teacher, but it also reproves and calls people to correct their way of life. Which leads to the third thing, for correction. The word here is used for the setting of a broken bone and to restore it back to health. Sin, in a certain sense, has broken our bones, spiritually speaking. And Scripture is the one that comes to set the broken bones in order for us to mend our lives according to God's standard. And so, the idea of correction, the mending and the setting of our bones. And finally, also for training. Here the word means to discipline or to instruct in order to form a new habit pattern. In other words, Scripture does not only point us to what is wrong, but it also trains us in a godly lifestyle. Think of a trainer on a training field. The soldier comes. He has never used a sword in his life. He doesn't even know how to handle that. What is that trainer going to do? He's going to point out, no, that is the wrong way to hold the sword. If you do that, you are going to amputate yourself. But at the same time, he's going to train him in the use of that sword in the correct manner. And this is the idea for correction, but also for training. And so taking these things together, we could say we have went astray and in the process, by our sin, have broken our bones. But Scripture comes along as the physician. First, he scolds us for turning away from the narrow way. But then, he explains to us where our bones are broken, and he starts to set them so that it might mend. He helps us back onto our feet. He leads us back to the narrow way, and then trains us how to walk in that way. And only Scripture is able to do this. Nothing else. Finally, Paul says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Note the words adequate and equipped. Again, the word adequate here does not mean just enough to get by, but rather to be complete, lacking nothing. That is, everything we need to know about God, what we need to know about the way of salvation, and how to walk in that way of righteousness, or we need to identify our problems and how to find the solutions for those problems in our daily lives, are contained in Scripture. We do not need anything else. Scripture is completely sufficient for every need of man. And I mean, isn't this also just logical? Wouldn't the one that have created man knows what the problems is that man will face and how to solve it? But again, if you have to choose who to trust in your struggle against sin or problems in your life, who are you going to trust? The one standing on the side, casting the rope of solutions, or the one that is squalling next to you in the mud? The guy next to you in the mud is sinking just as you are. That is your fellow man. We don't have the answers in and of ourselves. All we can do is struggle and be sinking in deeper into the quicksand. Our only way out of this mess is God giving us Scripture to pull us out. So everything we need to be complete is found in Scripture. But Scripture is the only map we need. We do not need other maps. Or put it in another manner, we do not need science to know who God is. Of course, when we look at science, we can marvel at the works of God. But if we did not have science and only Scripture, we would know enough about God to know who God is. We do not need science. We do not need psychology to know who man is and what the problems of man is. God has sufficiently described it in Scripture, as well as given the solutions to it. We do not need philosophy to know how to live, for that is also already given for us in Scripture. All we need is to delve deep into the golden mines of Scripture to find the rich, profitable, golden ore it contains for our theology as well as for our daily conduct of life. We don't need anything else, because Scripture is sufficient in all matters. And I think this is a very important thing that we often miss. We tend to confess the sufficiency of Scripture in theory, but when it comes to our daily lives, for some or other reasons, we say, in this, Scripture is not sufficient. We need to add to it. Paul says, no, Scripture is sufficient, completely sufficient for both the doctrines as well as daily life. But also, it is sufficient to train us for every good work. Note, every good work. Not just some, but every good work. Again, leaving nothing out. Thus, when we face problems in our lives, Scripture is there to train us in the way of handling those problems, so that even in those circumstances, it might be turned into good. Even when there are things that comes over our lives that we look at and say, what good can come of this? Scripture will have the answer on how to handle those things, so that we might find the solutions, but also to use that to the glory of God. And so, in Scripture, we have the very God-breathed Word that is completely sufficient for everything we need to believe, but also for everything we need to conduct our lives in a godly and God-honoring manner. That includes the ups and downs of life. When things go well as when life is falling apart. Scripture is sufficient in every and in all circumstances. And therefore, in every and all circumstance, we can go to Scripture, we can go to the source to find the solutions, and the Scripture alone. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not set us off into this life without directions or without a trustworthy compass and map. But you have handed us Scripture, your very God-breathed Word, so that we may follow its instructions. Whether we are going across the mountaintops with a rejoicing in our hearts, or whether we're going down into the valleys where we do not see an outcome, where we do not see what good can come of this, but that we can go to Scripture and follow it, knowing that it is trustworthy, knowing that it is sufficient, knowing that it will lead us to our destination, because you are trustworthy and you have given us everything we need for our belief and our faith, but also for our daily lives. And so we pray that we may hold fast to this anchor and not go after the inventions of men, but to take hold of your Word and to treasure that, keeping it close to our hearts, staying in its light, following its directions, so that in everything you may be glorified in our lives. This we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.